This sermon on Mark chapter 7 is part of our series in Mark's Gospel and was recorded at our Ravenna congregation on the 15th of September. It's titled, Expect Hypocrisy. For more information on Salt Church, visit us online, www.salt.church.
Do you ever feel like things are falling down around you? Do you ever feel like the walls are beginning to cave in on your life? I mean, the surface is beginning to crack and the ground is shifting under your feet, that you can't hold up this facade of yours for much longer. Well, for Vijay Vittal, who gave evidence last month at the New South Wales Building Standards Inquiry, that's exactly what's happened. His home life is literally falling apart. You see, Vijay owns an apartment at Mascot Towers, a building that's been evacuated back in June. And the building's primary support structure started cracking along with the facade masonry. Until recently, Vijay lived in his unit for the last 10 years. And all he wants to do now is to go home. So do all the other 131 unit owners of Mascot Towers, along with the 171 unit owners at Opal Towers in Homebush, who were forced to evacuate their homes on Christmas Eve for much the same reasons. Vijay burst into tears giving evidence to the inquiry because what's happened to him is now impacting him on the inside. Emotionally, he recalled how his daughter keeps asking him, "Daddy, when can we go home?" "But I can't go home because it's not safe. It's not safe for anyone to return." You see, there's a big problem with these buildings, deep structural problems. And while the building inquiry looks for answers, did the builders cut costs as well as cutting corners? Why was the council DA approved in the first place? The cracks are now starting to surface. The structure's been compromised. The foundations, they're all wrong. The foundation is the problem. And so the problems underneath are now starting to appear on the surface. The inner can't sustain the outer. The foundations can't sustain the structure. The foundations aren't right. And so all the evidence of this is beginning to show. Look, I'm no structural engineer. I'm no construction expert. The last thing I built, friends, came pre-assembled with Japanese instructions. But if there's a problem with the foundations, if the foundations aren't strong and supportive enough, then the problems beneath will eventually come to the surface. The interior won't support the exterior for very long. Poor foundations won't maintain the building. And in Mark chapter 7, Jesus says our problems are foundational. The heart of the problem, friends, is the problem of our hearts. The inner life doesn't support the outer life. The interior can't sustain the exterior, so we're not safe. We need to evacuate the building. So far in Mark's gospel, if you've been with us, you'll know that Jesus has been speaking to our hearts. He's been speaking about our hearts. Hearts that respond to him that are suspicious. Hearts that question him. Hearts that are dull. Hearts that don't understand, hearts that are hard, hardened hearts towards God. Jesus' conflict with Israel's religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, is now more than simply heartfelt. There's already been sizable rumblings, hasn't there? But now major cracks are starting to appear in their relationship. Religious people, you see, they're concerned with the exterior. They're only interested really in the outer life. They like to show off the things that are on show. So they focus on what can be seen, on the things that they can see. But Jesus, he's concerned with our hearts. Foundational. Interior. Our inner life. And you see this cracking conflict clearly coming to the surface with the issues Israel's religious leaders now take issue over. They're concerned with the external. Jesus, concerned with what's inside us. There's the conflict. See it for yourself. Chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. Now the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, and they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. The scribes and the Pharisees, they are obsessed, almost obsessively compulsive, certainly compulsively obsessive. See, religion is based on external appearances. And so they're obsessed with external practices. So their obsession can be seen in three things, on the things that they can see. You see, these guys, they're obsessed with food. They are forever chipping Jesus about what he and his disciples are putting in their mouths. I mean, who does that? Who cares what other people eat? Well, apart from vegans, the Jews did. They had heaps of food laws and dietary restrictions, certain things that you could and couldn't eat. They had a go at Jesus about eating on the Sabbath when his disciples were leisurely picking heads of grain, walking through a grain field. They were concerned about Jesus' dinner guests, remember, because he ate with tax collectors and sinners. And they wanted to know why the disciples of Jesus were eating when everybody else was meant to be fasting. But now they're obsessed with what Jesus is doing, and that is that the disciples haven't washed their hands before dinner properly. Is that what your mum used to say? That's what parents tell their kids, right? Make sure you wash your hands properly before dinner. You see, they're obsessed with cleanliness and hygiene, these guys. And Mark gives us an explanation as to why in verse 3. That's why it's in brackets in your Bible. It's an explanation. Verse 3, for the Pharisees and all the Jews don't eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. They're OCD about pots and pans and eating on the lounge chair. Look, I know it sounds ridiculous in a modern world of disposable plates and dishwashers and plastic cutlery, but for all the people of Israel, for all the Jews who wanted to uphold the law of Moses, cleanliness was next to godliness. To be clean meant that you could approach God. To be unclean meant that you were separated from him. In some cases, even separated from God's people. So they obsessed over what they ate, and they obsessed over who they ate with, and they obsessed with how they scrubbed up for dinner. But their biggest obsession, it isn't quite as obvious, though I wonder if you might have noticed it already. Listen as they ask Jesus their question of him in verse 5. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? You see, friends, the real issue here lies beneath the surface. So it's not really that obvious. See, this isn't about eating with unclean hands, though admittedly that is the presenting issue before us. The real issue is that Jesus is breaking with tradition. He's not operating according to their expectations of him. The Pharisees hold to the tradition of the elders. They observe the heritage of their religious traditions passed down to them. So why doesn't Jesus and his disciples do the same? Jesus isn't doing what's expected of him. He isn't walking the way that they walk. And that's the conflict that's been brewing now for 7 chapters in Mark's gospel, isn't it? He's not towing the line, Jesus. Not doing what they expect him to do. So conflicted is this situation that they've already hatched a plan to kill him back in chapter 3, verse 6. It's that serious. It's that serious. Jesus isn't keeping their traditions. They're looking on the outside, not the interior. They're looking on the external, not on the inside. And that's the problem that Jesus has with these guys. It's the problem that Jesus has with us. And it's the problem that Jesus has with religion. You see, friends, when it's all head and hands but no heart, when you're pretending to be someone that you're not, when you say things that you don't believe, when you do things out of obligation, when you do things only because it's expected of you, when it's all for show and it has no heart, then religion is hypocrisy. And friends, the church is full of hypocrites because Jesus calls it as he sees it. Look there in verse 6. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honours me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold on to the tradition of men. It's not that Isaiah did well, but that Isaiah was correct and right in his prophecy about us, about people. External religion is hypocrisy. And the people of Israel have managed to get it all down to a very fine art. The word hypocrite means play acting, assuming a role, playing a character, giving a false appearance, being a fake. It's offering only lip service, pointlessness, says Jesus. Actually, the whole exercise is entirely self-serving. Ultimately, it's a vanity, which is why when we take this on, we worship God in vain. Hey, listen, you're not fooling anyone. And even if you are, not fooling God. God knows our hearts. Remember, friends, man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And the problem for Israel and for some of us is this, well, it's as Isaiah says it is. Can you see it there? Their hearts are far from me. See, God's concerned about the location of our hearts, concerned about our coronary condition. And even if you've been suppressing yours all these years, even if you've managed to completely shut down your heart, you can't get away with it. Eventually it all comes out anyway, doesn't it? It's all going to catch up with you. Religion is all outward appearance. It's external and exterior. It's a facade. Pleasantries and platitudes, niceties and niceness. But God's interested in what's on the inside, the foundational structure of our inner lives. So here's the issue clearly stated for us in verse 8. Can you see it? You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. Now, there are countless examples that I could give you this morning from the history of God's Old Testament people where Israel ignored the Lord only to do what they wanted to do, elevating their own preferences above God's word, preferring their rules over God's commandments. But Jesus himself offers us an example. So let's look at it briefly. Briefly, I say, because it's an example and it's not really his main point. And so that we don't miss the main point, Jesus restates it again in verse 9. Here's the thing that he's trying to communicate. Verse 9, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandments of God in order to establish your own tradition. Our way over God's way, our word over God's word. Let's see the example that he gives. It's in verse 10. For Moses said, honour your father and mother, and whoever reviles their mother or father must surely die. I mean, it's right there, isn't it? In the Ten Commandments, the law given to Moses, etched in stone, couldn't be any clearer. And so too are the implications for not honouring your parents. Look there with me, Exodus chapter 21, verse 17. Especially you, Joel. Exodus 21, verse 17. Whoever curses his father or mother shall be put to death. He still doesn't know what I'm talking about. Pretty clear, isn't it? Can you see it there? Pretty clear. Straight up and down. Not a lot of room for manoeuvring. Not much leverage here for negotiating. But when you don't like the things that you hear, if you don't like what someone says to you, well, there's always a way around it, isn't there? Which is what the religious leaders of Israel have managed to do. They found a loophole, a technicality to avoid the legality. Look there at verse 11. But you say, if a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, that is a gift given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother. Korban is a vow, a promise, not the lead singer of Nirvana. And what the Old Testament vow was something that couldn't be broken. If you make a vow, you've got to keep it. Deuteronomy 23, verse 21. If you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay fulfilling it, for the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and you will be guilty of sin. So here's how you get around it. Here's how you get out of keeping the commandments. How you keep advancing your own self-interests, even if it's at the cost of your poor old parents. You declare that everything that you have is now korban. Everything that you own now belongs to God. And so when your frail parents come knocking on the door asking for help and they want to move in or they're looking for some form of assistance, you say, oh, sorry, folks. Everything I have belongs to God. So I can't help you. You see, I made this vow. And just in case that example sidetracked you, if you're still thinking deeply about the details of korban, or if you're just gobsmacked that someone would have the sheer audacity that someone might even do such a thing to their own parents, Jesus restates his point so we don't miss it again in verse 13. Thus, making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do. Elevating our word above God's word, preferring our way rather than God's way. And here it's as creative and as crafty as the serpent who talked us into it all in the first place, isn't it? Justifying and then doing what we want to do because we want to do it, even though we know it's not what God wants us to do. But before you say, I'd never do anything like that, Mike, I'd never do something so callous and as calculating, I want to say to you, we do it all the time. In fact, many such things we do as well. We choose to serve our own self-interests rather than serving the interests of others, don't we? We spend our money on ourselves rather than using it to spread the work of the gospel. We look to other things and to other people to comfort us instead of looking to God who sustains us. We look down on other people in order to make ourselves feel better. When we think we'd never do something like this, you and I get caught out valuing what's external rather than seeing what's really going on inside of us. And that's where the real problem is. The problem is what's inside of us. Which is what Jesus says to the crowd now in verse 14. And he called the people to him again and said to them, hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. See, friends, the issue here is what makes us unclean? What defiles us? What defiles someone? What separates someone from God? Jesus says the issue isn't external to us. Nothing outside of us that goes into us is the problem. It's what comes out of us. The problem is what's inside of us. And it all eventually rises to the surface, doesn't it? it inevitably is exposed by the light of day. But the disciples, they still don't get it. So they ask Jesus about the parable. So Jesus now gets to the heart of the matter with them in verse 18. Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean. You see it there? This is a parable. The secrets of the kingdom of God are revealed in parables. And so Jesus asks his disciples if they're without understanding too. Are you so dull? Jesus asks them. It's not what you eat that makes you unclean. Eating food won't defile you. Eat whatever you like, whenever you like. See it there, Jesus declares all foods clean. That's not to say eating whatever you like, whenever you like, won't mean you won't put on any weight or put more pressure on that fifth button on your shirt. Even if what you're eating happens to give you some heartburn, food never touches our hearts. And that's where the heart of our problem is, isn't it? The problem is with our hearts. Don't you guys get it? What we eat goes in one end and out the other. Do I really need to spell it out for you? So food isn't the problem. Look there at verse 20. What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and they defile a person. Friends, the problem is our internal foundations are deeply flawed. Is it any wonder our facades are beginning to crack or our social structures look set to collapse? Any wonder people want to evacuate from us because we're not safe? We're structurally unsound. Jesus is holding up a mirror to you in verses 20 to 23. And I wonder if you can catch your reflection in it. The Gold Coast is such a beautiful place. It's so aesthetically delightful, isn't it? Beautiful bodies, beautiful homes, beautiful things. And maybe you see this in other people. Maybe you get a sense of it within yourself. But the Gold Coast, as beautiful as it is a broken city filled with broken hearts and broken relationships and broken homes and broken lives. You know, we even broke the heart of God. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. The problem is within us, not what goes into us. God doesn't care if you drink kombucha. He's not interested in your daily or step counts. All of these evil toxins, you see, they are already in us. No cleansing detox is going to fix our problem. But that's not what the world tells us about our hearts, is it? We're told our hearts are pure. We're told our intentions are good. Listen to your heart. Follow your heart. And so we really end up giving no real thought at all to our inner life. We live superficially, don't we, from one moment to the next. And I want you to see that's how we set aside the Word of God. In fact, most of us are atheists when it comes to our hearts because we pay no attention. We only believe in the things that we can see. And so we can't see the problem of our hearts. We give no attention to it. We pay it no mind. We suppress our emotions. We ignore our feelings. We bury our problems. We hide away our sins until eventually it all unravels and things begin to surface. And it's at that point that we then try to self-cleanse and self-purify and self-justify. All the while, don't you see, we're setting aside the word of God for human traditions to try and remedy our inner ache. Friends, the answer isn't to despair at the condition of your heart or to keep on ignoring God's word in the hope that things might get better. The answer is to come and to follow the great physician, Jesus, who knows our hearts and forgives our sins. Look there with me, Mark chapter 2, verse 17. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus calls us not to follow our hearts, but to follow him. To be recreated by the Creator from the inside out. Not to listen to our own hearts, but to listen instead to his word. As his word begins its deep and fruitful work in us. Do you get it? Let's pray. Father, we live in a culture that tells us to follow our hearts, to do what we please, to do what we like. How can that not affect us? How can not the constant messages shape our thinking? And yet we so often want to set aside your word in order to do what we want to do. In order to live out our own traditions, to find our own solutions to the problems that we face, cover things up, to hide things away, to suppress our inner selves. Lord Jesus, thank you that you came to redeem us, not just physically, but internally for all eternity. And so we pray, our great God, that you would help us to have eyes that see and ears that hear your word about our inner life. Help us not to be people who are hypocrites, who just do things externally. Help us to know the truth deeply within our hearts and to live from a changed heart that comes from knowing you. Lord Jesus, you said, by your love, by their love for one another, the world will know that we are your disciples. And so we pray that we would truly love one another deeply. Love that's been changed by you. Help us to live from the inside out. Changed people who know the truth about Jesus. We pray for our city, for our friends in broken homes and broken lives, where all things just seem so hopeless and helpless. We pray for them, and we ask that the message that you spoke to our hearts would now encourage our own hearts to speak, that life might be found in the Lord Jesus, who changes us from the inside out. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.